Church, open your Bibles. We are going to be back in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. The Gospel of Matthew. And if you recall, it was 2 weeks ago. By the way, last week, great job again on the children's musical. That was just delightful in every way. 2 weeks ago, we started a series that I'm calling The Villains of Christmas. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we started with the story of Herod, and he's the obvious villain of the scriptures, and we'll have more to say about him in just a second because we're going to pick up on that story again. You heard last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, when I talked about Christmas, that every good Christmas movie has a villain, and I gave you examples of that last week. I want to give you another example of that this week, and some of you watch The Christmas Story. I know that I do periodically, and that's a good film for Christmas. And this is one of the villains in The Christmas Story. His name is Scott Farkas. And Scott Farkas is the bully on the playground. And I think The Christmas Story works because it has a level of nostalgia, and it takes us back to our childhood times, and we remember episodes like what we see in The Christmas Story. And in this case, Scott Farkas is that epitome of that schoolyard bully. That kid that just wanted to torment and find his glee in the pain of others. And if you remember, Ralphie just has his fill of that. And in a fit of rage, Ralphie goes and bowls over Scott Farkas and unmercifully punches him until he is drug off of him. And if you remember in the movie, Scott Farkas at that point has a lot more bark than he does bite. And he goes away kind of with his tail between his legs. And Ralphie kind of wins one for the everyday guy. Well, that is a good example of an antagonist or somebody who's obviously a villain in a movie. And that one might be a little bit more subtle because I didn't quite remember that until I kind of did a little research on that. And this week's villain might come across more like that. It's like, really a villain? I'm not sure about that. And you have to stay tuned with me for just a minute while I explain that. The Magi are known as the wise men who come from the east. And in our reading today for the Advent, you heard about that from Matthew chapter 2. And that's what we read 2 weeks ago. And so these mystical guys that are wise guys, as it were, they come from the east and they come to find the baby Jesus. And they come to Herod. And as we discovered 2 weeks ago, he comes to Herod and they say, "Hey, where's the one that's been born king of the Jews?" And Herod goes, "What, what? I mean, you know, hey, I'm the king of the Jews. What are we talking about here?" And so he says, "Let me go ahead and devise a plan in which I get you guys to go and find out where the baby is, because we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but you find exactly where he is, and then report back to me." And what we notice is that it's a colossal failure, because God speaks to the wise men in a dream, and so they go home a different route, and Herod never learns quite where the baby Jesus is positioned. But the wise men do find him. And the wise men are the ones that have this magical moment that we repeat again and again and again in children's plays and musicals and all kinds of things, because the wise men come to do something very important with the baby Jesus. And so we're picking back up in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, just because we just have two verses today. I put them on the screen for you, and so you can follow along as we read this. Here it says this in the scriptures. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The Magi give gifts. And that is one of the iconic pieces of the Christmas story. Bowing at the feet of Jesus and offering him gifts is really the epitome, really, of the Christmas story. Paintings depicting this are been done for many, many years, and many of the masters have painted this scene or one similar at the manger. And I found one I liked this week. I'll put this up here for you. It's called The Adoration of the Magi by Jean Jouvenet, a French painter. And she painted this between 1644 and 1717, which is the span of her life. And on the left, you can see the panel, which is the whole portrait of what she painted. And then on the right, I've given you a little bit more of a close-up of just the people around it. You can study that while I talk for just a few minutes about the wise men. The wise men come after the manger. And so you're not going to see in this portrait any of the shepherds, and that's probably right, because the Magi come a distance later. Is it weeks? Is it months? None of us really know. But they followed this star. Jesus is already born. They know that the birth has already happened, so they're just trying to catch up with Jesus. And one of the things that I've done, and I've had a lot of fun with over the years, I especially love to do this when we were back in Colorado, I would remind the kids who were in the service, I would say, you know that you have a manger scene at home. And a manger scene at home is one in which you have got the wise men around the cattle, and you've got the wise men with the angels, and you've got the wise men with the shepherds, and they're all there. But the wise men came later. So just to tweak home a little bit, you go ahead and take the wise men and put them in another room because they haven't arrived yet. And the kids with great glee would go home and report back, mission accomplished. I'm not sure I was a fan with Mom, but I was definitely a fan with the kids. And so we portrayed that those wise men came a time later. What the Magi do is, it's fair to say, is that they are giving these gifts, and they are among the first gifts ever given at Christmas. But what's most important about the Magi is their relationship with Jesus, and we're going to find out in a minute more about that. And it's fair to say that we become fixated on gifts at Christmas. And, you know, obviously, these are the first gifts ever given, and so those kind of cross through our minds. But the gifts are something that we become very accustomed to and is very much a part of our overall culture. And so right now, some of you are saying, now hold on a second, today is about the gifts, the Magi gifts, and Pastor, you're saying that this is the villains of Christmas. How could the gifts that the Magi give ever be considered villainous? Pastor, you are on sacred territory right now. You better be very careful about the way you go about this. And believe me, I'm taking a deep breath on that, and I am. So how could we construe this to be something that is a territory of villainous at all? I want you to think about this. Christmas is arguably the peak of the shopping season around the world. It's called the golden quarter in retail because most retail makers or shopkeepers, they kind of tread water for most of the year, but it's at Christmas time that they really begin to make their profits. In 2024, 8 out of 10 people in America plan to celebrate this holiday. Only 1 in 10 say they are not. Yet I guess one other 1 out of 10 are undecided. They'll go either way. But again, 80% of America says we are going to celebrate this. It's one of the greatest economic stimulus around the world. People all over the world do shopping for Christmas. In 2024, the statistic is that Americans will spend $973 billion at Christmas time. That is almost $1 trillion. That will probably be within the next couple of years that we'll cross the $1 trillion mark. I mean, that's funny money. I can't even imagine how much money that is. And that's what comes out of our pocketbooks at Christmas. A staggering 95% of consumers in the United States say that they are going to do some form of Christmas shopping. So again, that's the vast majority of Americans, even those Americans that aren't going to sit in church and listen to anything about Christmas story, are still participating somehow in this holiday. I have a graph here because you've wondered, well, how much are Americans spending per household? Well, I'm glad you asked. Americans, for the first time this year, are going to spend, on average, $1,000 per household. Now, I know some of you are saying, wow, that's more than I'm going to spend. And some of you are saying that's way under what I'm going to spend. So this is the average. But you'll notice where the mark is going, up, up, up. And it's just more and more and more money being spent at Christmas time. But here's the thing that I want you to know. Christmas has become synonymous with spending. It's all about gift giving. And we have had this moment in our lives, all of us, when you are with a family and they've got young kids And the family is, the tree is filled with all these presents, and kids grab a present from under the tree and they rip it open. They barely look at it, toss it to the side, grab another one, are ripping it open. And it's just this succession of presents opened and almost like not even consumed at all, not even like appreciated at all. And there's this moment in the midst of all that that you're like, something's just like hitting me not right here. Not that I don't want kids to have gifts for Christmas. I do. But on the other hand, there's something at that moment in which it just feels so consumptuous, and there's a check in our spirits. I think this, that gift-giving is inspired by the Scriptures, obviously. And we're going to find out more about that today. And obviously, the Magi's gifts are, I think, inspired by God, too. And I'm not claiming that at that moment there was anything villainous. In fact, I think that the Magi's gifts were quite virtuous. However, what that has spawned perhaps in our lives, the way that we've translated that to our lives, may at times become, could I use the word villainous? And could I use the word maybe less than what God really wants or intends for us? And so here's what I want to do today. I want to just make our way through this story. I want to find out what was the nature of the gifts that the Magi gave, or what was happening in that story, and I want to apply it to our exercise of gift-giving at Christmas. Fair? We're going to look at the Christmas story, look at what they did to give gifts, and we're going to say, all right, let's compare that to our gift-giving, and that's the way we're going to go about this morning. I'm wanting the wise men to inform, maybe even correct, some of the gift-giving that's happening with us, at least as the church. I don't even pretend that this would have anything to say necessarily to the nation, but I should have something to say to the church because that still matters to us. So let's find out more about the wise men and their gift-giving today. All right, very first thing is we have to consider their motivation. What motivated the wise men to give? And what motivated the wise men to give, first and foremost, is worship. You'll notice that before any gifts were ever brought out, any gifts were given, the Magi are found. They come in, they have exceeding joy that they've discovered where the Christ child is, and they immediately come in and they bow down and they worship. Notice their posture. This is not like, oh yeah, look at the little baby. That's not this moment at all. This moment is like, whoa, we have found him. And the right action right now is to fall down in worship before him. That's what you did, by the way, in the ancient world, anytime you were around royalty or anytime you were around divinity. Those are the actions that you had, was to change your posture and to worship. Now, I want you to notice something else. It's very explicit. Matthew says this: they came in and worshiped him. So they didn't come in and just go, hey, there's the mother. Boy, let's worship her too. No. There was one that was worshipped. It was very selective. It was very purposeful. And they knew that this was fulfilling, at this moment, all that they've dreamt of, maybe for months or even years, and all the ways that they were saying, we want to find this one that we know that's born very special, and we want to give him our worship. And so that's what they do. They come in and they bow down in worship of him. There were two things that happened. Again, anytime you were around royalty or a king in the Old Testament, two things always happened. There was a humble posture and there was a gift given. And so that is what is happening here, is they are coming in and they're motivated first and foremost by their worship of Christ. My hunch is that we oftentimes give gifts that are not necessarily by that motivation. In fact, think about that with me. There's some gifts that you give oftentimes that are, truth be told, motivated a little bit out of guilt, motivated out of obligation, motivated out of social pressure. And so, you're complying, as it were. You're complying. And what I want you to hear as we start today is there's going to be some of that. And we all know what it's like to live within a community, I guess. But the best gifts we ever give are preceded by some act of real worship. The best gifts, the gifts that really are the ones that God enjoys, the gifts that really are the ones that matter, are ones that somehow are preceded by our worship and, might I even say, our thankful hearts before God. And so that's the very first thing we have to get, is that the gifts were secondary. The worship was primary. And that's what really mattered to, first and foremost, to these magi as they found the baby Jesus. Second is the direction of the gifts. The direction of the gifts. So where did the gifts go? So does the passage say the wise men came in and they gave gifts to Joseph and Mary? The wise men came in and they gave gifts to the angels. The wise men came in, they gave gifts to the cows and the donkeys, the chickens. I mean, who is the one getting the gifts here? There's only one getting the gifts here, and the one that's getting the gifts here is Jesus. And so there's some massive amount of selectiveness here, and they are giving these gifts because they realize the person that is before them. And so that is the focus, again, of all of their gifts giving. Now, I need to take a deep breath, and you need to take a deep breath, because some of you are like, woo, 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 woo. I think the pastor is saying right now that we shouldn't be giving gifts to each other. He's turning into a Grinch. He doesn't even want us to give gifts to his children, to our children. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. Calm down. Take a deep breath. That's not what I'm saying today. But I am telling you again that gifts flowed in one direction. And the gifts today, I believe, should still be primary to Jesus. All of your Christmas giving cannot be about yourself. And if it is, you're going to find Christmas very hollow. As a Christian, as somebody who loves the Lord, you're going to find that if all of your gift giving really surrounds you, there's something that's going to be missing from your life. And I want better for you. Do you remember when Jesus said, if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, it's as if you've given it to me. When you give those clothes to somebody that needs them, you're giving that to me. When you give that food to somebody that needs it, you're giving that to me. When you give a well of water to a village, you're giving that to me. And so every time we are individuals who are caring about the cause of Jesus, and by that I really mean oftentimes the poor, we are fulfilling this primary mandate of the Magi to say, remember Jesus first. I have a story that is in the Boone household, and we remember, and we love this story. Our children were about 8 and 10. We wanted to make sure that they caught Christmas. And so before they ever made out their lists, you know, that happened around November, we thought, you know, how can we head that off the path and make sure that they are really focusing in on the right part of Christmas here, Jesus? And so this year we got a catalog in the mail. It was among its first of its kind. It was by Partners International, and inside was it was a magazine in which there were things that you could buy for people around the world. And so you could buy a packet of seeds for $3. You could buy a shovel for somebody for $15 or $10. You could buy a bike for a pastor that needed it for $35. And, you know, you get the idea. And, you know, that is like commonplace now. Those kinds of catalogs exist all the time. Never ones you really get at home. They're all online now. But at this time, that was like groundbreaking. And so we said to the kids, we want you to look through this catalog, and we want you to choose something you want to give to Jesus this year for Christmas, and you have to give it out of your own allowance. And so, you know, Denise and I are thinking, you know, hey, we'll let them look through that, and, you know, we'll see what kind of happens. Well, John comes back to us and says, I want to give a baby pig to a family in Thailand. And we're like, okay, well, how much does that cost? It costs $25. How much do you have in your piggy bank? $20. And, you know, being the pastor and wife that we are, we're like, are you sure you want to give that much? You know, you want to tone that down a little bit? You know, you could give a pack of seeds over here, you know, maybe even two packs of seeds. And he will not be dissuaded. He's like, no, the baby pig is what I want to give. And so we let him spend all of his piggy bank on that, and he even went and raked leaves for the additional $5. And it was just one of those moments in which we're like, I think he's caught somehow the spirit of Christmas. He's got what it means, and it so spoke to really our whole family at that Christmas. Can I just pause for a minute? I want to thank you, and I want to thank you for the gifts that you have given to individuals in Cuba. And you've been giving those, they've been flowing in, they've been arriving at our house, they've been arriving here under the tree that we have set up. And these are gifts like, again, let me remind you, deodorant, soap, Pepto-Bismol, electrical tape, needle-nose pliers. I mean, all these things. Can you imagine on your wish list this year for Christmas, you're like, I would like more than anything deodorant and toothpaste. Can you imagine that? Well, believe me, if you live in Cuba, you do imagine that, because that is not readily available to you. And if it is available, you can't afford it. And so the gifts that we have just provided, as humble as they are going to go to individuals that Denise and I know that are going to be receiving these with exceeding joy. They're going to be like the Magi that day. That's like, wow, something amazing has happened. And you have had a hand in that. And I want to thank you, because that is going to be a great day in the two cities in Cuba when we're there in February. I have one other thing I want to just pitch to you too. I'll start today, and this will kind of go until we leave. But we also have an additional need for some finances. Denise and I and Wynn and Shirley, we're going to pay all of our own way, so we don't need that. But when we are there, we're going to be rebuilding a church in a rural area that was knocked down and damaged greatly through a hurricane. We have the privilege of going to help to repair that. And then we're also going to be offering seminars to individuals that are church leaders, in my case, pastors across the island of Cuba. And here's a picture of Denise, go back one. Here's a picture of Denise teaching in one of the churches, and you can just see what a humble little church it is. On the right-hand side is just showing you kind of some of the decay of Cuba today, a guy riding his bike there. And the next picture is me teaching a group of the church leaders, and that's the humble church where I teach there. And that's a good example, again, of the cars and of just kind of the topography of Cuba today. And so if you would want to give towards the repair of that church or the training of these pastors, by the way, we pay for their costs to take a bus from wherever they are to this spot in Bayamo. And then they stay oftentimes at the church or with another family, but we pay for their food while they're there. And all of that for a couple costs about $50 for a week. And so that's what we have the privilege of participating in. If you wanted to give towards that, it's in the give portion of our website. And if you use the drop-down menu, Cuba 2025, you can give towards that. Or mail a check to the church and use Cuba in the memo. And we would make sure to use that for these important purposes. All right. Back to what I was saying. The direction of the wise men's gifts is towards Jesus. And at Christmas, it will be hollow if you don't remember that and have some portion of your Christmas giving that goes towards Jesus and towards, again, the individuals around our world that are without and are living in some level of despair. All right, let's focus on the last aspect of these the Magi's gifts, and it was the nature of their gifts, and they give gifts that have true meaning. Too many times, our Christmas giving is meaningless, or gift giving, is meaningless because it's filled with duty and it's filled with something that's quickly discarded. I ran across a commercial that I said, oh man, that's going to just work for today. So I saw this like 3 weeks ago and I saved this. Here is a commercial that's been out very recently and I've seen a couple times.
Meaningless stuff. Why do we gift each other so much meaningless stuff? Meaningless stuff made millions of miles away. Made for the bargain bin. To be forgotten. But what if this holiday things were different? What if we replaced all the meaningless with meaning? Could meaning mean all the difference? Shutterfly. Make something that means something.
Enjoy 40% off your order with code SHOP40. Order now for holiday delivery.
Meaningless.
That commercial spoke to me because oftentimes that's exactly what happens with all of our Christmas gifts because, well, they lack any kind of real meaning. As we explore the gifts of the three kings, or the kings, I shouldn't say three because we don't really know how many there were. We assume that there are three kings because there's three gifts. As we explore the gifts of these kings, we have to ask some questions. Why those gifts? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why not rubies, emeralds, and diamonds? Why not camels and chariots and boats? Why not land and mansions and businesses? Those would be meaningful gifts, wouldn't they? I mean, those would be the kind of gifts you'd want to give to somebody if you're really trying to impress them. But the kings give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so what's going on with all of this? Well, there's two schools of thought. The first school of thought is because it really doesn't say in the Bible any of their motivation behind that or the nature of the gifts that they give, that this was just the best that they had. So the land that they came from, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the best that they had. There's another whole theory here, and the theory is that they gave something that pre-shadowed part of Christ's life. And I fall in that second category. I think that these gifts have tremendous significance, tremendous meaning, and that somehow God spoke to the Magi and said, I want you to give these gifts. And they were, again, pre-shadowing part of Christ's life. In order to be able to understand that, let me explain. Today, I have something that is show and tell. And my hunch is that you have never really smelled frankincense or myrrh. Probably smelled a little gold, but that's kind of hard to pick up the scent of. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to smell frankincense and myrrh. Now, I will just tell you, it's going to come around in bags like this. And I took the frankincense and myrrh, and I soaked it in a little cotton ball. So when it comes around to you, you'll just have the chance to kind of sniff it like that. And I will just tell you, if you don't like strong odors, you want to pass this right by you, all right? Because it's pungent. And so if you're one of the designated people, you can begin to pass that around while I talk more about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And by the way, when you smell the one that is myrrh, think about Eric smelled it this morning, and when he said it, I clued in like this. He said, this smells like the Home Depot Garden Center. And so when you smell it, go, oh, yeah, I the Home Depot Garden Center. I think I've got it. Let me talk to you a little bit about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all, no gold coins are going to be passed around today, so I'm sorry about that. You get frankincense and myrrh, but not the gold. Gold is obviously portable wealth. I've never met a king that doesn't like gold, and so it very much is appropriate that they would bring something that's, again, that portable wealth or portable value that the family could use. Frankincense and myrrh are a little bit more strange because they have this odor. And frankincense is a white resin or gum. If you give me the picture of the tree, this is a frankincense tree. And what happens is they go to the frankincense tree and they cut a little edge in it so that it bleeds off some sap. And that resin or sap is what they collect. They're able to now cure that in such a way that it becomes like crystals that you can, that's portable, so you can take it around. Or you could actually liquefy it like what's done here in the bag so that you're smelling. And so again, this is something that is this resin, and it's got this really strong odor. Well, guess how that is used? Predominantly in the scriptures, that is used in a worship setting. So it is meant to be a sweet aroma to God. It's what you would give to somebody who is operating within the temple atmosphere. You might give that, as you would say, to a priest. So we've got the gold that's probably given to a king. We've got the frankincense that's probably given to the priest or the temple significance. What about the myrrh? Well, the myrrh is also developed out of the tree. Go back one just real quickly to the tree. It's developed out of a tree just like that, only it's a myrrh tree. And it is something that is used at the end of life to cure a body. So you use myrrh before you put somebody in the ground to try to stop or slow the decay process while you're in the process of putting them into the burial spot. And so myrrh is oftentimes, again, used at death. So how do we put all this together? Now you can give me that next slide. We can put that together by saying they have meanings here in the sense that the gold at the bottom signifies the royalty of Jesus. The frankincense signifies that he's a holy priest, and the myrrh is signifying a mortal death that he is going to undergo. And so the Magi give these gifts, and they give them in such a way as to say, this is something significant about the trajectory of Jesus' life. If anybody will just pay attention, they're almost given a forecast of where he's going. I mean, I just find that amazing that these gifts are given at that moment in time, and they are, again, precious to the holy family that receives them and precious to Jesus who receives them. Well, you might ask the question, how does this inform us? What does this have anything to do with our own Christmas giving? I'm telling you today, do not be afraid to give something that might be a little unorthodox, a little unexpected. That could be one of the best gifts that you give this year, is something that somebody doesn't expect to receive. Too many times we fall into the category of giving things that are almost nonsensical or routine or require very little energy. And you all are knowing where I'm going with this. The one that is the default gift today and will be given more than any other gift is the gift card. That is the single category that is the largest gift given. $214 billion will be spent this year at Christmas on cards. And some of you are saying, Pastor, but I've already bought those cards. Your pain and agony you're causing me right now. Chill, you're okay. You're okay. You don't even have to repent of that. Just go ahead and give that gift. It's okay. You don't have to return that. But if you have a moment, and if you're still in the process of deciding, give something with meaning. Give something that is really something you have to think about. And that you have to study the person and ask the question, what is it that would really be a meaningful gift to them? Can I give you an example? Again, I'm back to kids again, and kids are some of the greatest reasons why Christmas is so magical and fun. Many of you have had this experience. Your kids at Christmas time give you the coupon book. You know what I'm talking about? They give you the coupon book. It's under the tree. They're so excited to give it to you. And the coupon book says, good for one back rub. Good for one taking out the trash. Well, you should have been doing that anyway, but all right, I get it. Good for one washing the car. Good for one picking up the dog poo in the backyard. I mean, whatever their creative little minds can think of, they put together the coupon book and they give it as a gift that's coming from them. It cost them $0. But it was so meaningful. It was so heartfelt. And the soaring parent is just like, yes, this is just the greatest gift because it somehow comes from the heart and is somehow going to link us together. I don't know what that gift is for you that could be a meaningful gift that you give to somebody. I'm not even thinking it's necessarily the costliest gift, but it's something that is going to be very meaningful to the person who receives it, and it's going to come from a heart that's kind of set in the right place. Here's my whole point for you today. Gift giving is a massive business. It consumes all of America, and if we're not careful, it could turn villainous. I'm not saying that the wise men who gave the first three Christmas gifts were villainous at all, no. But I am saying our expression of this two centuries later could be. Here's my question for you at Christmas. My question for my own heart at Christmas. Here we go. Number one, have you paused to worship? Have you really paused to worship? Have you paused to really think about Christmas? And think about the gift of Christmas given to us. That precedes everything, friends. That precedes any Amazon gift cart you're ever going to have, anything in the mall you're ever going to do. It precedes, and this is the ground, this is the bedrock of all of it. The wise men teach us where to go first. We go to worship first. Secondly, have you thought of a gift for Jesus? And you know what I mean by that. I'm not saying your gift to your children or your friends and family aren't gifts ultimately that express your gratitude to Jesus, but I'm asking you, can you have a portion of your giving that actually goes to individuals that don't have? And you fill the blanks in on that. There are so many causes and so many good ways to do that. I won't even try to prescribe that beyond what I've already said about Cuba, but you know what? There's a myriad of ways to do that. And so let your giving at least be a portion of that to that group that needs it the most, perhaps. And three, is your gift just routine? How do you break out of the routine? How do you think a little bit to make your gifts as meaningful as you are able to make them? Break the mold, give it some thought, and make gift giving something that is as magical as it was meant to be. That's the first Christmas gifts that were ever given. But actually, the men who arrived that day and were the magi, they received a gift before they ever even got there. Because the greatest gift you will ever receive is Jesus, the Son of God, come for you. And so we can never beat God. We can never outgive God. He gives the greatest gifts to us. And that is the greatest gift that we have already received, and the Magi already received before they even toted out their treasures. They received what they were anticipating, what they were hoping for, and that's what they were celebrating. And this Christmas, that's what we are celebrating too. Sure, we want our gift giving to be appropriate and meaningful, but the gift that's already been given to us is what is the most meaningful and the most appropriate, the most needed in our lives. Jesus, the baby, who would be born, who would live a sinless life, who would willingly go to die, who would rise again and be ascended to heaven where he exists even today, praying for you and for his church. That is the real gift of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your story of the scriptures that are true about this first Christmas and the wise men that miraculously find where Jesus is and they come to give their gifts with grateful hearts. Thank you for that. Lord, we want our Christmas to be meaningful too, and so press upon our hearts right now, Holy Spirit, in order that we might be conformed really to the image of Jesus and that we might have all of his motivation as we go about this Christmas season. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name.